This is one I gave a number of years ago, and it was right after a major upheaval in the church. And we, as we all know, Satan is never going to retire until God retires him, and he's going to always be on his throne as God of this world, trying to stir up trouble, stir up difficulty. So this is something I think we need to consider as time goes on in God's church. You know, these things happen pretty frequently these days. So there's things that we need to keep in mind. You know, from looking at the news, things that we're seeing, and the way things people are thinking, the way the news is going, we realize and know that there is a spirit that's sweeping over the world. I don't think the world generally understands what it is. They see the results of it, and they see it happening, but they have no idea where it's coming from. But you and I understand that even if we haven't thought of it necessarily in the way I'm going to describe it to you today, the spirit that's sweeping the world now that I'm speaking of is the spirit of deception. And you and I know of whom this spirit originates, because we know that the author of deception, the originator of deception, is the adversary, Satan the devil, whom we know as described in the Bible, identified in the Bible as the God of this present world. Turn over, if you will, to Revelation 12, and we'll start reading over there. Revelation chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 7. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and the angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was the place for them in heaven found any longer." So they were thrown out of heaven. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old," and here it is that he identifies that certain serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who, notice, who deceives the whole world. So the deception that has fallen upon the world from the garden, the fall of Adam and Eve, the originator of it is Satan the devil. And he continues even to this day as the God of this world, and he deceives the whole world. And it says, "He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So we see that Satan, who deceives the whole world, and is not anything new, he deceives and has deceived the world for many millennia. Now let's look at verse 12. "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and all you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." I don't know if this has happened yet or not. I don't know if we'll know when the exact time it happens, but I suspect that it will be in the spiritual realm where we necessarily won't be aware of it when it exactly he is thrown out or has been thrown out. But we'll see the resulting chaos of Satan's wrath. I wonder if we're beginning to see it. I jotted just a few minutes ago down 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, talking about perilous times at the end of the age. Paul talking to young Timothy, and he said, verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So along with the originator of deception, there will be men who will rise up whose work it is to deceive, because they are deceived. So when we look at the happenings of the world today, it seems to me, at least, brethren, that we have entered into a time of accelerated deception all over the world. The world is accepting ideas and ways of thinking that, to me, can only be explained through deception. Spiritual deception. Many ways we can look at this than the news. A lot of things that we can look at. A lot of the unrest that's going on in our country today. If you look at that tiny nation of Israel, that the terrorist groups can lob thousands upon thousands upon thousands of bombs into tiny little Israel and kill hundreds of people, dozens of people. And if the Israeli military responds in any way, then the international community, now including the U.S., decries them as the aggressors and Israel as the bad guys. That they are the terrorists, not the real terrorists. That's how confusing everyone in the world is. So I believe Israel's being set up. The international community seems to be promoting the idea that if Israel was gone, then all the troubles in the Middle East would be wiped clean. Would be okay if it wasn't for those troublemakers in Israel. It's all Israel's fault. They want the destruction of Israel, the only real democratic society in the region, and the U.S. is only friend. And yet, in the last several years, even we have begun to turn our back on Israel. Satan wants to eliminate the descendants of Israel, including Judah and the Western nations, whom we now recognize as descendants of ancient Israel. If we could just eliminate that problem, they say, then finally we could have world peace. But it's not going to happen. Another example. We've seen it in the political news this year in the presidential race. Barely a generation has gone by since the fall of the Soviet Empire, which was a gigantic failure because of socialism, because of communism. Yet today in the United States, there are sizable numbers who think socialism would be the answer to our problem, thinks it's a pretty good idea. Remember Bernie Sanders? He came pretty close, didn't he? And I had some statistics about that I won't read to you. But people like the government giving them free things, only they know, I guess they don't realize or don't know that there are no free things. Someone has to pay for it. Either they or the government can do what they're doing now, just charge it up and build up more and more and more and more debt. And what's scary about that, I think, is when the dollar becomes worthless, people will be willing to accept anything or any leader who comes on the world scene who promises and shows that he can provide that security and that prosperity. It's delusion. It's confusion. It's deception on a grand scale. Will you and I, brethren, be spiritually strong enough to put our trust and faith in God and recognize the deception and reject it, whether it be on a world scale or not? Another example. It's amazing to see almost daily the depths which our morality has been lowered. We now have same-sex marriage legal. Transgenderism is becoming the big thing. And you've read all the news about all that, and I won't go through all of that. But there's just an assault on common decency anymore. The things that used to be considered just common decency that anyone would recognize. There's certain things that just aren't said in public. There's certain words that were considered vulgar back then, but now it's not all that unusual to hear vulgarity in the course of common discourse, common conversation. Now, you might say that those things are not deception. It's just lowering of standards or drifting away from God's way of life. But I ask you to consider and look closely at the word deceive or deceives, as we read over in Revelation 12 a little earlier. If you look at those words, you look in within the Greek meaning of the word deceive, the meaning of that word comes from the concept of wandering, roaming about, looking over here and looking over there, to have an open mind. How much of that do we hear today? We just need to be more open-minded. So Satan wants us to look around. He wants us to look over here, look over there. After all, there may be a better way than God's way. And we'll look at that a little bit later. That's what he told the woman in the garden, isn't it? There's a better way than God's way. And he wants us to take that look around as well. Satan deceives us by causing us to look around at his world, to see all the shiny things he has to offer, and to cause us to get caught up in it all, to wander around in the world and stray about looking for various and different things, things that God has not endorsed, the things that God has actually condemned. You see, brethren, we have been conditioned to be more accepting of Satan's world. And this is how the enemy works. This is how he works. Gradually over time, working to lower accepted standards. Even though it happens gradually, it's still deception. We're still being gradually deceived. And we'd be fooling ourselves if we didn't realize and accept the fact that it does happen in God's church. And it's something we need to stop and reverse. We are being conditioned to be deceived. You know, Satan doesn't generally confront us with a frontal assault and an effort to deceive. It takes conditioning. It takes getting used to over a period of time, little by little, until we're actually just willing to consider his ways. We're willing to consider what? Watching that movie. Are we willing to consider listening to those rumors? We're willing to consider fill in the blank. He wants us just to consider that. And that's when he gets his opening. Satan knows he has a short time, as we read just a few minutes ago, and we need to be aware of his deception. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, I won't turn over there. You just remember the scripture that tells us we are not ignorant of his devices. We know about them. We've been taught those things. We've experienced those things in our own lives for years and years and years, most of us. So we know how he works. So we have to be on guard for spiritual compromise. Spiritual compromise. Because he only needs that small opening. He only needs that small opportunity to inject his agenda. And it may sound perfectly reasonable to you and me. Hopefully not with God's Holy Spirit, but for the world it does. You remember 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. I'll just quote it to you, part of it, a portion of it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So Satan only needs and is always looking for just a small opening. He usually doesn't hit us with a full frontal assault and shoots us with a 12-gauge shotgun. He usually just uses a little pinprick just to get a little bit, just a small opening. So he is right now, brethren, setting up the world for the great deception, and we would be foolish to think that he's not doing the same thing to God's church. It's happened before. It'll happen again. Where will you and I stand when that time comes? Again. Maybe go through several more series of deceptions and splits and schisms before the end of the age. Where will you and I stand when that happens? It's happened many times in the past. I can remember at least 4, if not 5, pretty major splits in the Church of God since I've been associated with it over the years, and a lot of other minor splits. So a lot of us have survived a lot of them. But it's a warning to you and me, and it should strike fear into each of us. How easily people's minds have been swayed. How easily the enemy succeeds in separating us. He must laugh at himself saying, that was so easy. That was so easy to do. But those who fall for it are conditioned over time to believe a lie. To believe a lie. And they're convinced that they're right. Not making any judgment or assumptions about anyone's spiritual state or standing with God, but it's astounding to me, brethren. It should be noted as a warning to each of us that we just can't sit back and be smug and feel like it couldn't happen to us. You know, we're comfortable. We're nowhere in the right place. Let's not be smug about it. At the right time, under the right conditions, we could find ourselves vulnerable if we're not on guard. The enemy is not very original. He doesn't have to be, because the same tactics have worked for him over and over and over throughout the ages. We talked about this a minute ago, but we really only need to go back and look at some of his earliest work. Genesis 3 and verse 1, and I'll just quote some of these scriptures to you. If you want to turn over there, you can. I have it here in my notes. Genesis 3 and verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now, the word cunning here in Genesis 3 and verse 1, translated subtle in the Old King James, means crafty. Someone who is very influential by their smooth and persuasive talk. Now, they may appear harmless, perhaps even helpful. Reminds me of both most politicians these days. Most of them talk pretty smoothly because they're polished. But the saying goes, the scariest person to knock on your door is a politician who says, "Here, I'm from Washington, I'm here to help you." Satan knocked on Eve's door and said, "I'm just here to help you, that's all. I'm just here to help you see things more clearly." Now, what could be wrong with that? That's an innocent question. I'm just here to help. But the serpent knew the answer already, didn't he? He knew better than the woman what he was asking. What he's doing here, though, brethren, is a classic. He's leading her to come to his conclusion, seemingly making her think she did it on her own. Verse 2 of Genesis 3. Chapter 3, Genesis, verse 1, latter parts. The serpent said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He's leading her on here. He's trying to make her come to the conclusion that he wants her to come to. And the woman said to the serpent, verse 2, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." You see how Satan led her on. He asked her, "Does God let you have all the trees of the garden?" Knowing what the answer would be. The serpent was half right. The tree in the midst of the garden, God said, don't eat. But the majority of all the trees, well, all the other trees, except that one, were open and available for them to eat. But Satan puts her attention on the one that she's not able to eat. It was what you might call a half-truth. Do you know what a half-truth is, don't you? A half-truth is a whole lie. A half-truth is a whole lie because it misleads and it has the appearance of innocence. It has the appearance of truth, but it's still a lie. And that's what Satan did. He leads her on by asking her that question and leading her to think about that one tree that you can't have the fruit of. As God said, hasn't he told you could have all of the fruit for all of these trees? Well, no. Satan is good at that. He takes a possible grain of truth and he twists and perverts it until the real truth isn't even recognizable. That's what he's done with religion all down through the centuries, isn't it? Mainstream religion of today doesn't have an inkling of any sort of appearance like the early church did. He perverts it, he twists it, until the real truth isn't even recognizable. Back to Genesis 3. The woman answers the serpent truthfully. But after he has opened the conversation with a lie, he returns then with an accusation. Verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Well, no, they wouldn't die right then, but they would be on their way to death. "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan is the author of lies and deceit, and yet here he's accusing God of being the liar. Or he's trying to convince the woman that God is lying to her. If it were happening in our culture today, he'd be saying, you're restraining yourself too much. A little. You just need to go over here and look at this thing. You need to go over here and read this stuff. Or you need to go over here and look at this TV program. You need to go over here and to this website. They've got the real scoop on God. You wouldn't believe the things God has done. You wouldn't believe the rumors that you can read over on that website. I read where he doesn't want you to even have a good time. He wants to keep you miserable, obeying all those miserable laws of his. That's what he wants. That's what he wants for you. He's not interested in your development and developing your mind and learning new things that'll be good for you. They'll be fun things for you. God really doesn't want you to have all those good things. He's keeping those for himself. But look at these things you can have. Now, it wasn't just the fruit on that one tree. Yeah, it was for Eve at that time, but he's opening up to the rest of humanity all kinds of things, all kinds of shiny things, of pleasurable things, all kinds of things that they can have that God forbids. He's just keeping those things for himself, Satan is alluding to. But look at all these things you can have. Not only that, but you can be just like God. You can know the things God knows. And you can have it all now. Notice verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. Maybe he's right. It does look good. It does look tasty. It looks nice. It's very desirable. Why does God not want me to have that? Why has he set up all these rules for me? So she took of its fruit and ate. And that's the anatomy of deception. And basically, brethren, if you boil it all down, that's what takes place every time. Every time in God's church. It begins with subtlety, oftentimes smooth words, appealing to the senses, appealing to the intellect. Appealing to the intellect, innocently introducing half-truths, perhaps even soliciting sympathy for their cause. And then accusations, and then outright lies. That's the anatomy of deception. There is deception and delusion coming on the world, brethren, at some time in the future. And I think I know it's the likes of which none of us have ever seen before. And we need to ask our questions, will I fall prey to that? Will I be a part of that? Or will I be able to resist that deception? Let's turn over and read quite a few scriptures over in 2 Thessalonians 2. We read one verse out of Thessalonians just a few minutes ago. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. So someone had been forging their signatures on some letters, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. I'm not here to go into the explanation of all of this. This is to get to the point. Unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Yeah, it was at work back then. The lawlessness has been at work since the very beginning, hasn't it? Through Satan's machinations and trickery. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, will destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, notice, signs and lying wonders. Now that's something that's going to be something to see, isn't it? When someone can actually do these miracles and have this power and do these signs and do these wonders that you can see. Could anybody except a righteous man be able to do that? They will say. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, notice this, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So there's something about resisting deception that has to do with loving the truth, maintaining the truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, strong confusion, strong deception, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He says in verse 13, sorry, let me read that again, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness, those who indulged in the shiny things out there on the periphery. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we keep, brethren, from being overcome by Satan's deceptive powers now and even in the future, when the great delusion that will fall on the whole earth? How do we keep from being overcome by it? Let's continue on here in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And that's one key right there. Stand fast in the truth, in what we've heard, what we've been taught. And if anybody comes along with something that veers very far out of that, reject it totally. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God the Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So stand fast, holding on to the ways that we've been taught, not necessarily the thoughts and teachings generated by opinions of men, but what we can adequately prove in the scriptures, in this word. What's things that are clearly revealed in God's word? There are things that are around the periphery of what we believe, but not necessarily what we can prove, that we can, we might not be able to prove everything to the nth degree, but the truth that we need to know to stand fast is provable. Matthew 24, and we'll begin in verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. He said, Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you. No one. That's deception has been part of Satan's arsenal since the very beginning, since Jesus Christ, since Genesis, all the way until now. And he uses the same tricks and the same things that he trades in. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Some of them. Certainly the majority of the apostles. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Can you believe that? Many of God's people will be offended with each other, and they'll betray one another, and they will hate one another. And that's already happened, hasn't it? Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. The love Jesus talks about here when he says the love of many will grow cold is agape love. It's God's love. It's godly love. Some of those, many of those down through the ages who had the Holy Spirit, who had the agape love in them that comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because of the lawless deception of Satan, some of them did allow the love to grow cold. How important is love, agape love, to our being able to resist deception? Let's drop down to verse 21 of Matthew 24. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, Look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders, notice this, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Even the elect. Who are the elect? And why are they not deceived? The very elect. Why are they not deceived like the others? The elect are those whom God has chosen, those who are motivated by and are filled with God's Holy Spirit. That spirit of love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The elect will not be deceived in you and I because of the Spirit who dwells within us. The Holy Spirit cannot be deceived. So if that's what we motivates us, then we won't fall to that deception. If we're motivated by the Spirit instead of the flesh, we will not be deceived. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, it talks about how perilous times will come. And he goes on then to describe in detail what the prevailing attitudes and the mindset will be like in the last days. Let's start with verse 10. He says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Verse 13, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures," young Timothy had, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Yes, brethren, there's a great spirit of deception that's sweeping the world today. And it'll only get worse as time progresses, and we need to be prepared for it. So to conclude the message, we need to be prepared. So let's stay strong in the faith, not compromising with the truth, not wandering about like Satan wants us to do, looking over here and looking over there. You know, they've got a good idea. That's a good idea. Let's try that. Don't wander about with one eye on the world. Grow in love, godly love, allowing God's Spirit to motivate us to live and thrive within us and to soften our hearts, to live humbly before our God. Brethren, if we do these things, if we stay close to God, to stay, keep our minds and our hearts and our noses in this book, then if we do these things, we can be assured that we will not be deceived.